Last weekend, as you know, two shooting massacres took place in our country, one in El Paso, Texas, and the other in Dayton, Ohio. And at this point, as far as I have been informed, the death toll is up to 31 human lives taken in these monstrously evil acts. And many are still fighting for their lives. Our nation mourns as we pray for the families who lost loved ones, and we pray for those who are wounded. We are rightly brokenhearted over these senselessly brutal, murderous acts, and everything legitimately possible should be done to prevent terrible atrocities like this from happening. But today, I need to share with you about something that's, believe it or not, even more grave. I need to share with you our need to be brokenhearted today. Brokenhearted over a human catastrophe that's happening all around us. If we're shocked and sickened by these 31 people who perished physically, and we should be, how much more so should we be heartbroken over people we know who are perishing spiritually and, if not remedied, will perish eternally? Today is part one in our new series. It's called Burning Heart. It's a wake-up series to remind us of the lost condition of people without Jesus and our need to care more about and do more about this. That's the sad part, but the encouraging part is that we can do something about it, each of us, every one of us, whether you're a newbie Christian or an old-timer, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, whether you know the Bible by heart or hardly at all, there's so much we can do. Today's message is about becoming aware of the situation. It's called broken heart. That's what we're talking about today. Broken heart. That's the starting place. Reaching people for Jesus, let me tell you, folks, it's hard work. It's not like eating ice cream or listening to your favorite song. Oh, don't get me wrong. It's not that it isn't fun. It is. And extremely rewarding. Take it from a guy who's led a number of people to Jesus, had that awesome privilege of doing so. But it's also hard work, and you're not going to do it unless you are seriously, deep down convinced that the need is real, that people really are perishing. It starts with a burning, broken heart. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: preventing people from perishing begins with a broken heart. We're going to look today at three things you can do to prevent people from perishing. And these are things that we can all do. First one is point number one on your outline, and that is face the reality. The reality that we need to face is that people without Jesus are perishing. You say, I already know that. That's Christianity 101. Tell me something I don't already know. Okay, you know it, but have you faced it? It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to really face it. The big question that always comes up after one of these terrible shootings is what can be done, what should be done to help prevent horrific events like this from happening again. And of course, as you know, there's deep division in our country over how you answer that question. Heated, passionate division in our country. Debate. But in this case, the case of this morning's topic, there's no real debate or passion as far as most people see it. My guess is the vast majority of Americans wouldn't even put what we're talking about today in the top 100 of their concerns. Why not? Because, according to most people, there's no problem. No one's going to hell. Except maybe the really bad people. Serial killers, child rapists, human traffickers, Ohio State fans, right? But is this really true? You know, every funeral I've ever attended, as far as I remember, or maybe seen clips of on television, it is always assumed by most people that the deceased is in heaven. No matter what the person believed or how he lived or how he died. Have you ever noticed this? It's always assumed. I always wonder, how do they know? He's in a better place. Her suffering is over. I always wonder, how do they know? Because really only one person knows. And that, of course, is God. And God the Father has delegated all judgment into the hands of God the Son. He knows what's on the other side of death's door. He's been there. He conquered death. And so, what does the judge say? How does he rule on this topic? One time, Jesus was approached by some people who asked him about an atrocity, something like the one that happened in Dayton or El Paso. Only this one was perpetrated by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. We find it in Luke chapter 13. This is an important passage. We're going to look at the first five verses, and help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, about this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering their sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Help me. Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. In this fascinating passage, Jesus comments on two recent tragedies that happened in Jerusalem. The first one was that Pilate massacred some worshipers in the temple. Some people had come from Galilee. The other was a tower in Siloam, that's in Jerusalem, that had fallen on and killed 18 people. Jesus, did these people do something wrong to suffer such a gruesome end? No, says Jesus. Fact is, a ghastly fate awaits everyone who does not repent and turn to the Lord. He says, unless you repent, you will perish too. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the judge. Right here, based on the judge Jesus' plain words, if a person has not repented, he or she will not see heaven, but will perish. Look at Jesus' famous words in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Help me. No one can come to the Father except through me. This is the word of the Lord. The word of the judge. You say, well, Randy, that's your interpretation. What interpretation? I just quoted the verse. That's all I did. Now, you look at those words, and tell me how they can mean anything other than the plain sense of what they mean. That Jesus is the only way to the Father, to God, to heaven. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the judge. All human beings, you see, are alienated from God. That is the tragic reality. That's why we all break his commands. It's because it begins with that alienation. And it's been there with us ever since our conception. We are alienated from God. And that's why we break his commands. That's why we put up idols. That's why we blow God off. That's why we put him in another place rather than first place in our lives. But Jesus has come to save us. And to receive him, you must turn from your sin in repentance and follow Jesus. But if you refuse, you will not see heaven. You will perish for all eternity. But Randy, you say, you can't judge. You know what? You're right. I cannot judge. I dare not judge anyone. The Lord is the judge, not me. I can't judge. But I tell you what I can do. I can quote the judge. And the judge plainly says, unless you repent, you will perish too. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's not my word. That's the judge's word. I'll tell you who is judging out of turn, illegitimately. When someone says of a deceased person who, as far as anybody knows, did not repent and follow Jesus, he's in a better place now. He's not suffering any longer. He's looking down. He's playing golf. He's having a great time. He's here with us. That person is judging. He's judging that the deceased is in heaven, not based on the judge's words, but on that person's own personal judgment. He has set himself up, or she, as the judge of the deceased. It's much better to leave the judging to the real judge who rose from the dead, who's been there, who knows, who is God the Son, who's omniscient. Let's listen to what he has to say. And I tell you this, folks, really, without one single ounce of malice or glee or mean-spiritedness toward any person who's perished, I say it only with grave concern based on the words of Jesus Christ himself, we must face the reality. People without Jesus are perishing, and if we don't face it, we're never going to do anything about it. I'm convinced that most American Christians are in denial about this whole thing. Somehow we know it. Yeah, it says it on paper. We agree with it. But we don't really believe it. We haven't really faced it. We must face the reality or we'll never be compelled to do anything about it. Second thing you can do to prevent people from perishing, number two on your outline, is mourn the reality. Mourn it. You say, but Randy, you're depicting Jesus as an angry judge who gleefully throws people into hell just because they don't believe the right things. I reject that picture of God. Good. I reject it too, because it's not the reality. The reality is that when it comes to the plight of the lost, God is heartbroken. He mourns. He's done everything he can do. Do you know that? He's done everything he can do short of forcing people against their will to turn to him, and yet most people refuse him. The anger God has is over people that blow him off despite the fact that he's done so much, he's loved so much. Have you ever been angry when somebody you really love and care about just continues to do the wrong thing, the destructive thing? That would make anybody angry. And if you're not angry about that, you don't love the person. You don't care. But underlying God's anger is his broken heart. And today I'm saying we need to have that same heart. And until we do, we'll never reach the lost. A few examples from Scripture. Let me show you about God's broken heart over the lost. Remember before the great flood? We have an insight. We have a window into God's heart. It's in Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. It says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil." That's the problem. And all solutions, psychological, political, or whatever, that don't take that reality seriously are never ultimately going to work. Only Christianity, only biblical Christianity takes that problem seriously. Now help me on verse 6. "So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth." It broke his heart. It broke his heart to see what was going on, to the point where God is actually sorrowful that he ever created humans. Does this sound like he's gleeful? No. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Again, this is the Lord. He says, "Do you think that I like to see wicked people die?" says the sovereign Lord. "Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live." Doesn't sound gleeful to me. That's God's heart. Another example is when Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, tears streaming down his face, mourning their lost condition and their rejection of him and his salvation. Look what he says, Matthew 23, verse 37. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." So he's including in Jerusalem the worst of the worst, the people that would even kill the prophets. How does he feel about them? "How often," he says, "I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." That is God's heart. That's the heart that we need. The Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the books in the New Testament, was a man who had God's heart for the lost. Look at this passage, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. He says, "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief." Why are you so broken up, Paul? Boy, that sounds like somebody who's just lost a child. Somebody who's lost a spouse. Look what he says there. "Bitter sorrow, unending grief." Why? Look at verse 3. "For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters," help me, "I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." Do you get this? Paul, the apostle, who loved Christ with all his heart, he suffered torture for Christ. He was eventually executed for Jesus. Says that he's so busted up over the plight of his lost Jewish countrymen that he would be willing to be cut off from Jesus. Cursed, go to hell if it would somehow mean their salvation. He's filled with bitter sorrow, unending grief. And guess what? That's a good thing. Not all grief is bad. This is a good kind of grief. This is the kind of grief we need. Good grief. For about 10 days or so recently, I was on vacation. Many of you know that. Debbie and I and the family spent some wonderful time up north by Lake Huron with the family. And then Debbie and I, we traveled over to Stratford, Ontario in Canada and saw a play there. It was a great time. We got a few things done around the house. When we got back, it was refreshing, it was relaxing. But something was bothering me the whole time, and it kept nagging at me. And I'll tell you what it was. It was the knowledge that when I came back from that vacation, I had to preach this series. I had designed this series. I had planned it. I thought we needed it. I still do. But I didn't want to do it. And I fervently talked to God about it. I prayed. I went to my favorite place of prayer, Stony Creek Park, and I walked back and forth and paced. And I asked God, I said, show me if there's something else that I should do that I can do. I don't want to do this. I'll tell you what was at the heart of my dread. It was this passage that I just quoted for you. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I didn't want to tackle this topic. I kept thinking, I'm not worthy. Look at Paul. He was willing to go to hell for the lost. He lost everything, and he died trying to reach people for Christ. Me, I'm not willing to lose my comfort zone, the respect of my neighbors and friends and relatives who might laugh at me. I started this church many years ago to reach the lost, but would I lose my job to reach them? Would I give up my home, my retirement, my marriage, my family to reach them? Would I go to hell for the lost? Not anywhere near any of that stuff. God help me. I'm not worthy to address this topic. I don't have the credibility. But worthy or not, I must. And I ask you, friends, to pray for me and for you and for the whole Stony Creek Church family to mourn over the lost, to get God's heart for the lost. You know what turns it around for me and gives me so much joy amidst my failure is the one who simply wasn't willing just to, who was not just willing to be cursed by God, but actually did so. Look what Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says about this person. Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's God's heart. How far was Jesus willing to go for the lost? Well, he went to hell. He was abandoned by God the Father. That was the plan. He accepted that willingly. And that's the definition of hell, is being separated from God. And that's what he was when he was on the cross. Don't ask me to explain that. It's beyond my comprehension. Jesus lost everything when he was on the cross. He was naked, crucified naked, lost everything. He even lost the thing most dear to him, his relationship with his Father. So he could die for your sins and be raised from the dead. Now, if Jesus did all this for me, what else won't he do? What won't he do? Jesus Christ, crucified and raised, he's the one who gives me hope and joy and motivation and God's heart. Not just to feel it, but to act on it. As Jesus and Paul acted on it. Yes, Randy. Yes, Stony Creek Church. Mourn for the lost. Be heartbroken for the lost. But there's no need to hang your head in shame. Nope. Jesus' cross proves that he loves me and he loves you. He loves the world. He loves the lost. And that's my motivation. That's my joy, is that he cares. He cares about me. Jesus' cross. Let's look at the third thing you can do to prevent people from perishing. Number three on your outline, and that is alter the reality. Face the reality, mourn the reality, and now alter the reality. You say, but Randy, isn't conversion a God thing? A miracle that takes place within the person? Absolutely. And Randy, isn't it up to the person to make that choice to follow Jesus? Absolutely. Well then, Randy, how can you say alter the reality as though it depends on us? We can't alter anything. It's up to God. It's up to the person to choose, isn't it? So glad you asked. Of course, conversion is a God thing. No argument there. Only God can transform a heart, open the eyes of the blind, of the lost, so he sees his desperate need and turns from his sin to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you've been born again, no mere human made it happen. It's because God performed a miracle on you and you chose to believe. But that said, on the other hand, we are Jesus' ambassadors. We have a responsibility to do our part. We can't do God's part, but he won't do our part. We've got to pray and believe as though it all depends on God, and then we've got to work as though it all depends on us. As though it's totally up to you and me. You say, I don't know about that, Randy. That sounds a little heretical. You have any scripture to back that up? I'm glad you asked. Look carefully at the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He's addressing this subject about reaching the lost. He says, I have become all things to all people so that, get these words, by all possible means, help me, I might save some. Does that strike you as odd? I might save some? I might save some? Is Paul crazy? Didn't he get the memo? Hello, Paul, you don't save anybody, pal. God does the saving. Paul, you know, you need to rewrite that line. Made a mistake there. Now, of course, Paul knows that God does the saving. It's all over his writings. But here, he's talking about the human responsibility, and that responsibility demands that we do, as he says, all possible things to reach the lost. We go the second mile. We go the third mile. We go the fourth mile. We go the 10,000th mile. As though it all depends on us. We can't pass the buck. Let's look at some practical things, six things we can all do to reach the lost. This is where the rubber meets the road. And as we do, ask yourself, as I ask myself, am I doing everything I can do as far as it depends on me to reach the lost? First thing, pray every day for lost people you know. That's where we have to start. Make a list and pray through it. Several are on my list. I pray for them every day, rain or shine. I bring them before God, pleading for their souls. When you talk to God about things that are near and dear to his heart, guess what? It rubs off on you. And as I've brought these people before the Lord, I find myself aching for them and wanting to see them come to know Christ. And I have much more motivation to reach out to them and try to reach them. And it's worked. I've invited every one of these people to church at one time or another. And most of them, with the possible exception of one or two, have come to Stony Creek Church at least once in the past 6 months, and some of them have come a number of times. And I've been able to share the gospel. Second, be recklessly generous with acts of kindness. Waste it. Waste your kindness. Just spread it everywhere, indiscriminately. Don't be tight-fisted. Be as generous as you can be. Give it all away. Open doors for people. Leave big tips. Always share a kind word. Do favors for people, even nasty people. Give all your kindness away, and God will give you more. It's a great thing to do. Look for excuses to encourage people. You know, the vast majority of us are just by nature critical. You see people doing this or that or the other thing, and you think, why are they doing that? Why do they look like that? Well, you know, we're just critical. But get over that. Stop that. Start seeing people the way God sees them. Long for them. Know that each one of those people Jesus died for. And then act on that. Love those people. Next, ask good questions. Ask good questions. Questions are an easy way to get a good conversation going, a good spiritual conversation going. You can ask, do you have any spiritual beliefs? It's a good question, open-ended. And then listen to the answer. Don't just start talking, you know, second word or so after the person has started into the answer. Do you see yourself as a good person? Most people will say, yeah, I'm a good person. And you can say, well, I know I'm not. I know I don't measure up to God's commands, and that's why I need the Lord. I mean, it leads you into a good conversation. What do you think happens to a person after death? It's a good question. And here's one of my favorite. I've used this numerous times to lead people to Christ. If you were to die today and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And then here's a great one, all right? Really good. If you've been sharing with somebody or the person is just telling you about his beliefs, ask him, if you were wrong about your beliefs, would you want to know? If you were wrong, would you want to know? The person says, no, I wouldn't. Okay, the door is closed, but you have planted a seed. You've knocked on the door. And who knows how God may use that in the future. But what if the person says, yeah, I would like to know. If I was wrong, yeah, I'd like to know. And so ask good questions, be a good listener. Next, be willing to be rejected. This is the toughest one of all, at least as far as I'm concerned. But Jesus warned us, folks, we've got to mentally prepare ourselves for the fact that sometimes we're going to be rejected. It's going to happen. And be okay with that. Be okay with that. Do you hear me? Be okay with that. Jesus warned us, it's worth it. And be okay with it. Be prepared. Don't be destroyed by it when it comes. Next, learn to share the good news in a clear and concise way. Many Christians don't know how to share the gospel clearly and concisely and avoid getting off track. This is very important, to know how to share the gospel. And we do it here every Sunday. We have the gospel shared in the message somewhere. It's been shared in this message, in case you haven't noticed it. But later in this series, we're going to show you how you can share the gospel in a clear and simple way, one-on-one with somebody. So be here for that. And then finally, fill an empty seat on Sunday with a seeker. Look around you. There's some empty seats in our auditorium today. I want you to look at one of those seats and imagine that in that seat is a lost person that you know. Maybe a neighbor, a friend, a relative, someone you know. Imagine that person sitting in that seat. That is your assignment. Fill that seat. Fill that seat. I invite people regularly, people that are on my prayer list and other people, and sometimes they come, and it's great to see them. I'm grateful to be able to say I've filled some seats here at Stony. Now look at that list. Nothing on this list requires you to be a Bible scholar or a pastor or a longtime Christian or a super saint. Just a Christian with God's heart for the lost. Last Tuesday, Stony Creek Church helped sponsor the Movie in the Park event over at Grant Park across the Van Dyke. We set up a booth. We gave out candy. We applied temporary tattoos to the kids. We had dozens of great conversations, invited many people to church. Chris took this picture, so that's not why he's not in it. But he was there. And one gentleman approached our booth with his wife and kids. And as the kids were getting their candy and tattoos, I tried to hand him some of our information about the church. And he waved me off. No, I don't want that. I said, no problem. An hour or so later, this same guy, he comes back up to our information table, and I had noticed that he and his family, they had been seated nearby, they had been watching, observing us, and he came up and he said, hey, one of my kids ran out of candy, do you mind if I give him a second helping? I said, sure. And so I stood there with him and engaged in some small talk with him about his job. And then he said, you know, I'm sorry that I didn't take your pamphlet earlier. And he said, I've had some bad experiences. And he went on to describe how, in his words, organized religion had really done a bad number on him. And I listened to him, and as I listened patiently, my heart began to break for him. But I was also so glad that we were there, because he and his family had a positive exposure to Christianity, even though it was a very small little thing that we were doing. I was glad I was able to talk with him. I was glad he came back and talked with me. I was glad I was able to assure him that Jesus is not like the people who behaved badly to him. This man, he lives in our neighborhood. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that in our events to come, we've got the one next Saturday. I hope you'll all participate in that one, the open house here. I'm hoping he's going to show up again. And that I or one of you are going to talk with him and give him some more exposure of what a genuine Jesus follower is really all about. That we're not perfect, but we're beaming with Jesus' heart. I was glad I was there to talk with him. I felt God's heart. We can all do this, folks. We can all do this. It's not rocket science, but it's God's heart, and that's what we need. Preventing people from perishing begins with a broken heart. Let's stand. We're going to pray for our offering. The band is going to come and lead us in a song, and the ushers are going to bring the offering around. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my heart is far from where it should be on this topic. I confess that to you. But I recognize it and just want to change. I want to do better. I want more of your heart. And I pray that, Father, for every person here. Lord, maybe some are here today saying, I'm not there. I just don't feel it. I've got other things that I'm worried about. Well, Lord, I pray that person would at least say, I know I need to change. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Help me to mourn and yet to have the joy of the Lord as my strength. I know it's paradoxical, Lord, but I pray that would be the experience of all of us here. I pray that we would fill the empty seats. I pray that this would be a lighthouse for people, that people would be breaking down the doors, as it were. That we would be leading people to Christ in our neighborhoods and our workplaces. That would become a regular occurrence here at Stony Creek Church. Lord, as we give you this offering, may it be an act of worship to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.